morning we will continue in our messages from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, we read these words, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And this is the portion of scripture that we would be endeavoring to look at this morning. Our Lord is about to get into the weightier matters of the law in this portion of scripture as he deals with interaction between fellow brethren within the congregation. In this portion, I am sure that many of the sins of our Lord's listeners were exposed. This sermon is well put together, and we can understand why it is well put together. It is well put together because Jesus is the perfect teacher. He is the giver of the law. He is the perfect preacher also because he knows the hearts of every person to whom he speaks. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 that tells us that he is the word of God that cuts asunder between joint and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not exposed in his eyes, but all of us must have to do with him. Hebrews 4:13, no other preacher has the qualities of this perfect preacher, the Lord Jesus. And as I have said to you, this sermon is well put together. This is probably the first time that I have ever took time to study this sermon. In Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 through 48, this is the entire passage now, we find a deeper exposition of the law where the Lord explains two branches of the law, the civil and the moral branches. He shows that the law was more heart-searching than most Jews supposed, or most people supposed. The Lord expounded on three commandments from the moral law. and 3 from the civil law. Here he deals with the 6th commandment from the moral law. You know, many thought that they kept this part of the law so long as they did not commit murder. But Jesus shows that the law goes much further in its requirements and condemns the angry heart that is often stifled by pretense. I like what J.C. Ryle said in his comment about this. He noted in his commentary, "We may be perfectly innocent of taking life away and yet be guilty of breaking the 6th commandment." End of quote. The first point we bring from the general layout of these verses is Jesus acknowledges the law. We read in verse 21 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Notice he didn't say, like he said, that we'll be in danger of hell, but the judgment. There was a judgment that was issued in the Old Testament for murder, and that judgment was further explained. At times, a person may commit murder by accident, and the law explained this: two men working in the field, and maybe his axe might fly off and he'll kill another person. There was a reprieve for that. And that's why the text says they will be in danger of the judgment. The priest would determine if this one is guilty of murder. There was murder committed in ignorance in that light. And that's why the cities of refuge were established, so that if a person committed murder unawares, they were to flee to the city of refuge. And by the way, the city of refuge is a picture of Jesus. He is our city of refuge. And we also are like the murderers who commit murder unawares. We flee to him for refuge. It means that everyone here is called to flee to a city of refuge. And I'm not talking about Los Angeles or Utah or Dallas, so you can put it together. But Jesus acknowledges the law. This 6th commandment is acknowledged. The Lord is fully aware that those to whom he speaks knows the law. And he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you should not kill." No fewer than 6 times in Matthew chapter 5, we read the phrase, "You have heard." In other words, man does not have an excuse. You have heard. Or you might read, "It has been said." This shows that no one who were listening to the sermon were aware of the law. They were very aware of the law, and this is what Jesus is bringing to bear on their consciences. You have heard. This ought to be a lesson for us today, because many Christians do not know what the Bible says in matters relating to the church and to the life of the church. They don't know, in spite of the fact that they have heard. They don't know. In these days, or in those days, the Jews only had a portion of the law, God's revealed will. In order, we have a volume of 66 books that tell us how to glorify God. We should have a basic understanding of the scriptures. Everyone doesn't have a workable understanding with the scriptures, but every teacher or pastor must have a workable understanding of the scriptures. But we should have a basic understanding of the scriptures because we have heard. Here Jesus is acknowledging the law, its authenticity. He did not refer to any other source of divine revelation. He did not refer to any other book like the Book of Maccabees or the Koran, which wasn't, of course, in existence in that day. But he refers to the law. He acknowledges the Bible. But we want to make another point. Not only did he acknowledge the law, we see his authority over the law. We read in verse 21, our Lord's acknowledgement of the law. But in verse 22, we read a statement of authority. You have heard, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now this does not mean that the Lord is canceling out the law, when I say his authority over the law. But what he is doing is clarifying the meaning of the law by showing its spiritual intent. Anger is a terrible thing that is real in the church. And some of us can let anger ride for a very long time without revealing it. Anger is one of those internal attitudes that are fleshed out by actions. Normally, sometimes you may say to somebody, you're angry. I'm not angry. But anger is fleshed out in actions and attitudes because people would like to cover and hide anger. A perfect picture is Cain. You may remember Cain. Some of us ought to remember him when God looked at him and says, why is your face like that? You know, sometimes it shows on our face, and you can tell when I'm angry. You know, I let it be known that I'm angry, and I'll tell you in a minute that I'm mad. But some people, you know, some couples, you know, you ever accuse your spouse, or your spouse ever accuse you? You're angry. No, I'm not angry. But you are seething. God warns us about that kind of anger. And it has spilled into this church. Jesus warns here, whoever is angry with his brother, now this is a specific anger, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You or I may say that we have a cause to be angry. God asked Jonah that question. Do you have a cause to be angry? Jonah said, yeah, I have every reason to be angry. It's very interesting that after that, we didn't hear anything more about Jonah. But Jonah thought he had a cause, a right to be angry. And sometimes you and I feel that that is my right to be angry. Well, here the Lord is dealing with it in the setting of the congregation. The only thing that should anger you or me is our sin. Or even the sin of our loved ones. Those are the things that should anger us and get us real angry. But anger is real, and Jesus is about to teach how to handle this internal attitude within the orbit of fellow brethren. He said, "You have heard you should not kill. But I say, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, you know, the word brother is used in the generic sense. We can say your fellow church brother, not in the redemptive sense. So understand this, because you do not know all the time who is your brother in the redemptive sense. But in the generic sense, we are brethren. So we have already seen these two factors in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord's acknowledgement of the law and his authority over the law. But we see another point that has to do with worship. And we see in this point that Jesus promotes authentic worship. Genuine worship. Because synthetic worship is all around us, where people fight like cats and dogs at home and in the church, and then come together on Sunday morning and sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul." Notice what he said in verses 23 through 25, and I will read them. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught or something against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The gift brought in those days may be an offering or a sacrifice to the Lord. There were many gifts brought to the altar, the temple, but the greatest gift one can bring to church is their worship to the Savior. That's what we give to him. That's what he desires of us. We bring our worship to the Savior as we bring our lives on the altar of service. But such worship will never be accepted if there is tension and friction between each other in worship. And the Lord is very clear. Our worship, instead of being authentic and genuine, would be synthetic and fabricated. This is why ecumenical worship is very dangerous, where some say, "Let us come together and forget all of our differences in doctrine and in action, and let's worship in spite of our feelings about the Bible. Let us worship." That is not taught in the Bible. And you should know where it is not taught. You should be able to point out the scriptures and show me where that is not taught in the Bible. Jesus says that we must first put such matters to rest before approaching him in worship, because our worship will not be accepted. You remember the verse I cited about Cain? When God said, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You think for one moment that God did not know why Cain was angry? You think he didn't know? Cain probably thought so. He could not say like some of us, "I'm not angry," because we saw how Cain finally vented his anger. And the epistles have much to say about that. His anger stemmed from his way of worship. Cain's way of worship was rejected. Abel's way of worship was accepted. Cain should have made matters right before his brother and before his Lord. He should have dealt with it when the Lord addressed him. The Lord gave him a chance in this verse. But Cain went out in a fit of anger, killed his brother. And oh yes, some people can go in a fit and assassinate the pastor or anybody else in the church because of anger. Verse 25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now there are two ways you can understand this verse. Jesus is talking about the brother, but he's also talking about the law. The offended party he's talking about, and he's talking about the law. There are two ways to understand this verse. One, morally, is that we should make reconciliation instead of litigation. But the other meaning is really the real meaning. Our adversary is the law that accuses us. We are to agree with the law quickly, whilst we are in the way. And by the way, you should know what the way is and who is the way, Brother Deppel. We should agree with the Bible whilst we are seated in the church. We are in the way. And God make no bones about it. He says, agree with your adversary quickly, lest the law bring us before the judge and we pay the full price, which is eternity in hell. This is the right way to explain this verse. This is what Jesus is teaching. Some people try to go around it. And here you see the importance of the law, where we are to agree with it quickly, because it condemns us. It accuses us. Jesus in these verses is promoting authentic worship. He is promoting purity of worship. These three strands that I have shared with you are implied in the exposition of this commandment, where we saw Jesus' acknowledgement of the law by saying, you have heard. And he quoted the law. He is showing his authority over the law, but saying, but I say unto you, in other words, I have come to explain what I have written. He is also promoting authentic worship, New Testament worship, in spirit and in truth. This is what he is promoting. But what can we draw from this material in the next few minutes? How is my worship? And what else can we discover from this passage? May we share three thoughts based on this topic of anger? Because it is really what he was discussing. And as I have said, it is very hard sometimes to admit that one is bitter or angry. But it is addressed in the sermon. Anger or bitterness, it will have an effect. First, it will have an effect on one's relationship with fellow brethren. Verse 23, and that's where we go down to the worship part. if you bring your gift to the altar and there remembers that your brother has something against you, and as I said, brother is used in a generic sense, can be male or female. One's relationship is more important to God than one's worship to God. At times you can feel another person's anger in your bones. I don't know if you ever felt that. If you are married, you know when your spouse is angry with you. You know. You feel it in your bones. Some of you ain't married yet, but when you marry, when you get married, you will see. And that is why Ephesians 4 warns us to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The scripture says a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Our Lord is indeed inferring in this sermon that anger has a profound effect not only on personal relationships, but even more so in congregational relationships, because such anger is often masked under the pretense of worship. Corporate worship. How could one benefit from God with such an attitude? I don't know. How can God administer to His Word or administer His Word to us under such prevailing conditions? I don't know. The Lord is reminding us of the very subtle danger in our spiritual life, anger. According to the late Martin L. Jones, let me make the correction, D. Martin L. Jones says this: the terrible danger in trying to atone for moral failure by balancing evil with good. The Pharisees were experts with that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is highly imperative that brethren have a proper relationship with each other, lest our worship would not be acceptable in the sight of God. And sometimes the preacher is preaching under severe stress and burden, because he knows, like I say, that his bones are aching. It is important that preachers preach the whole counsel of God and let the chips fall where they may. This brings us to our second thought of the application. We are doing the Sermon on the Mount, brethren. And it is our seventh message in the sermon. And we have a lot more to come. This brings us to our second thought of the application, showing how anger or bitterness affects. It not only affects relationships, it affects biblical worship. Verse 24 says, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer your gift. There's only one way the Bible instructs us how to rectify ecclesiastical anger. Jesus employs the word go. Go to your brother. Never did he say go to another brother or another sister. We are good at that. Unfortunately, this is how it is commonly done. But this is not biblically correct. But Jesus is consistent with this teaching. He said in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Notice that one's reason for going is not to be confrontational, but our reason for going should be reconciliatory. This is the ultimate aim for going to a fellow brother. Matthew 18:15 is clear. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. Reconciliation. Too many times we come with confrontation. The church is not the arena for confrontations, but for reconciliation and worship. The method the Bible teaches in making matters right between brothers and sisters is to go to such a one, never another one. Sometimes we go to those who are not part of the problem or the solution to the problem, and strife is fostered in the church. This will affect and has affected not only relationships, but the integrity of spiritual worship. Lastly, another effect about this hidden conflict or anger is another effect. It would affect in one's fellowship with God and also the people of God. Verses 25 and 26. We looked at these verses already, but not in an applicatory sense, so let us view them again. Agree with your adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. And notice the adversary is personified in the masculine gender, because your adversary is really God. It is God that we are angry with. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge, he is also the judge, deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. The Bible tells us that two cannot walk together except they agree. And we know that the two in view is God and man. Even though there may be an application, but a lot of times two can walk together if they disagree. Husband and wife disagree a lot. As a matter of fact, one might be a believer and the other one might not be a believer, and they live together, walk together, go places together, enjoy life together. But the two cannot walk together except they agree with God, Christ, and man. In a practical sense, there will never be any meaning fellowship between brethren when there is unsolved grievances. God has called us to peace. Verily I say unto thee, you shall in no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We explained this text earlier, stating that the real payment for breaking the law is death. We explained this, and we wouldn't go any further with it. But one thing would happen in anger, especially ecclesiastical. Let me use the word church anger. Is that it will affect the fellowship with God, and also the fellowship with the people of God. Therefore, in concluding, let me say that in this Sermon on the Mount, the lawgiver is acknowledging the law. You have heard that it was said by them of old. And the argument here is we all here have heard the law. We have all heard the law. Over the last 2 months, we have heard it, but from the time we came into this world, the Bible tells us that the very heavens declare the word of God. We have no one here can say they have. You know, in some countries, in some Eastern countries, if you steal, Brother Depo, they cut your hand off. Can you imagine in the States they do that? They rely on one hand, people walking around. Because they acknowledge the governments, Jackie, sets up laws based on the law. They don't respect God's word, but their laws is a reflection of their knowledge of the law. But they respect the law. Payment must be made for violations. At times the wrong people get the payment, the police. But there's a law. And you and I know the law. You know the law. And you know anger is a terrible disease. Let it not fester in our church. Let not bitterness have a foothold in our lives. It will affect the worship. And sometimes we live in a huff and a puff. Somebody did this to me already. I leave in a huff, bam, slam the door, gone. We shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be cantankerous. So, yet now is the law. Thou shalt not kill. Whoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. We all have heard this law. But we saw our Lord's authority. He's the final authority and says, but I say unto you, let me make a clarification here to this law. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You say, oh, I have a cause. He did me something. That's not a cause. That's not a cause. Jonah's reason to be angry was because God was about to save the heathen in Nineveh that hated him. And he said, I got a right to be angry. You send me to these people that don't like us. God spoke to him and said, let me read it, brethren, if I can find it. Maybe I should ask Brother Curtis, the last two verses, the last three verses of Jonah. Can you read it out for me? Nice and loud. Last three verses.
Said the Lord, thou hast not been on the gourd, for the fish thou hast not labored, neither made it grow. Fish came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Therein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle.
You see why Jonah was angry? He was angry because God was merciful at those heathen people. He was angry because God took away a tree from off of his head. Jonah's anger was based on selfish reasons. Be careful. Lord Jesus here desires authentic worship and reminds us that if we bring our gift to the altar and remember, now this doesn't mean that now I begin going around saying, Nigel, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Don't do that. But there is a way to apply this verse in your heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your holy word, and we pray that you will help us in this attitude that so many of us cherish. We pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.